Can you hear me back there now? Amen. It's on now, right? It's on now. Amen. What do you think about it? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. We read it this morning. We said we were going to try to finish it this morning. We didn't get it finished. What do you think about it? What can you tell me about the town of Sardis? Anybody? Okay. They did evil. The sight of God. Huh? They were angry. You think so? They might have been. Do they need to wake up and smell the coffee? They do need to wake up because the Bible says wake up. Amen? Yeah. Had a lack of godly leadership, okay? All right. They got complacent, absolutely. Why were they complacent? Why? Okay, why were they too comfortable? Okay, well, we're going to keep on circling that back to you. What was... Right. That ain't it. But good try, amen? Huh? They fall asleep? Well. Uh-huh. Yeah. They thought they were right with God. That's right. Yeah. Okay.
I think they were trying to live by their works.
Live by their works. You guys in that back section there, y'all covered up like a bunch of quail. Y'all got to move up. This is a Bible study time. The preaching services on Sunday night are pretty much done. Y'all get about 50 or 60 here, and I'll get back up there, and we'll shell the corn. Amen. Come on, husband. And he didn't know. He's out of town. All right. Come on in here. Right. All right. Very good. Very good. Very good. Okay. Somebody had a hand up. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Sardis, you guys have pinged around it, and you're really, really close. You're like trying to hit a bullseye on a dart, and you're moving around that thing. But we got to get it on the bullseye. What's going on at Sardis is that they were once a vibrant church and congregation. All right, they were once, okay, and they were living on the past, right? The city was living on the past. The church had adopted that mindset. They were living on the past. They were devoid of the Holy Spirit's power, devoid of it, and they thought they were, right where they were supposed to be, man. And Jesus said, you're alive, but you're what? You're dead. Let's look at the passage. You don't have to stand for it. I'll read it to you. You can read along with me. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. But, adversative conjunction there, but you are dead. And then he says, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? Amen. So, you remember where we've kind of started. Those of you that weren't here last Sunday morning, we tried to bring you up a little bit to speed this morning. We couldn't really give you a huge review, but we gave you some. We've already talked about the great physician's credentials. That was last Sunday. And then the great physician's patient, that's the church in Sardis. Remember that? And then we spent quite a bit of time last Sunday talking about the patient's environment, all right? And that was talking about the geography. Remember the geography, right? And Jesus writes, he inspires Paul, the Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit inspires Paul, and he writes based on all of this stuff, the geography of it. He's connecting the dots. They know exactly what he's talking about, right? All through these churches, there's something that sticks out about them. And John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keys on that, okay? So that's what he does. That's what he does here, okay? Again, so the patient's environment, they were on this plateau. They had been this great, independent city-state. I mean, it had rocked and rolled. They had a river valley not too far from them that they had mined all of the gold out of. We talked about how this was the city where coinage came from. Coins, they were first minted in Sardis. I mean, the king, before the kingdom fell, I mean, he was rolling fat and happy and sassy and everything else. And he's up on this plateau and nobody could get him, right? And so he kind of did what he wanted. But those days are all long gone. But the people are still living like they're still what? Like they're still going on, and they ain't still going on, right? Do you remember the illustration we talked about? A star over here, and planet Earth over there, 30 light years away. That star goes out. The star explodes. It's done, friend. 5 years after its death, the people on Earth are still looking up at the star, and what do they see? They're still seeing light. 15 years after the star died, the people from Earth are still looking up at the night sky, and what do they see? They're still seeing the star. Star's gone. Star's gone. 20, 25 years, the light train continues. It's getting shorter, but the people still look up, and they see what? Yeah. And then finally, 30 years after the death of the star, they're looking up at the night sky and they see a kind of a flash, and then the star's gone. And they thought the whole time, what? They thought that there was a star. That thing's dead, friend, right? Yeah. So we talked about the patient's environment. We talked about the great physician's pronouncement, his discernment, his diagnosis. That's the death part. Then we began covering the great physician's prescription. That was this morning. They were commanded to do what? To wake up. They were commanded to do what? To work. Four things about their work. Can anybody give me those four things? Now, those are signs of life in the church. But we talked about what? Those are signs of life, but that's good. I'm glad you got those. Amen. They were commanded to work. The first one was revive. Strengthen the things which remain. Revive. What was the second one? Remember. Remember what you have received and heard. The third one was resolve. That's work, isn't it? Holding on. Oh, help me, Lord, hold on. Resolve. Keep it. And then the fourth one was repent. Amen. Very good, very good, right? So they were commanded to work. They were commanded to wake up. And if they didn't wake up, and if they weren't going to work after they woke up, then we basically inferred from the passage that they were to just keep on doing what? They were just to wait. Just keep on, hey, just keep on stewing in your sin. Keep on stewing in your unrepentance. Jesus is saying, it's all right. Yeah. I'll come take your lampstand. I'll come take your lampstand. It'll go somewhere else. But you just keep doing what you're doing. You really won't even know. Ichabod will be over the door. The Lord hath departed. And you just keep going through the motions because that's what they were doing. Going through the motions. Right? Make sense? Make sense? All right. So we pick it up this evening. We're going to try to pick it up this evening. Talking about the great physician's promises. The great physician's promises. Because it ends on a positive note. Amen? That's verses 4 through 6. It says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every time we look at one of these letters, isn't it amazing? He who also, verse 29, he who also has an ear, chapter 2, 29. He who also has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Really, isn't that what the issue is in Sardis? It's a spirit problem. It's a Holy Spirit problem. The Holy Spirit problem is what's going on. But notice, the great physician's promises. He gives a promise to the remnant, all right? Isn't it amazing that in every church, whether she's blowing and going, or she's on life support and dying, or she's like a star that's collapsed and ain't much church left, there's always a what? A remnant. Amen? A remnant. Yeah, there's always a remnant. His promise to the remnant, that's verse 4. As bad as things were in Sardis, there were some there who were saved in seeking to serve the Lord. That's good news. Amen? That's good news, right? Because we cannot what? I individually, and I think some of you misconstrue what I'm here to do. I individually cannot turn your church around. I individually can't turn Jesus' church around. Who turns the church around? Jesus turns the church around. The person of the Holy Spirit turns the church around by the submissiveness of the members, the obedience of the members. You won't obey, you won't submit. If there's enough of you that won't obey and enough of you that won't submit, and what is their percentage? What is their percentage of people who refuse to obey and submit that hold the whole thing up? What is that? I don't know. I have no unearthly idea. I don't know if it's the same for every church. I don't have a clue. Nobody's given me that manual yet. Amen? If I had that manual, I would be versed in it. I would know it backwards and forwards. I would tell you. I don't know. I know there's tares in every church. I know there's lost people in every church. But I know if the people will submit and obey the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit will be set free to work. Amen? He turns it around. Amen? So, they were given the Lord's promise that they will walk with the Lord in white. What is that all about, in white? Yeah, yeah. They have lived out the truth in this world. And they, in this passage, they in the church of Sardis, they can be confident that they will share in His glory in the world. Now, white clothing. Let's think about white clothing for a moment. White clothing was worn in Roman times during festivals and times of celebration. Now, this is a Gentile area. This is a Gentile community. It is controlled by who at this time? Who's controlling it? Rome's controlling it. Yeah. We're at the end of the first century. We're in the 90s. The mid-90s, late 90s. Here we are. It's Rome's bailiwick. So again, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the Isle of Patmos, is writing to the context of his audience, talking about this white, all right? White clothing was worn in Roman times during festivals and times of celebration. It was a symbol, I think you said it, of purity, but it's also a symbol of victory. Amen? And not only is it a symbol of purity and victory, it's also a symbol of festivity. Right? The joy of the Lord. Amen? Right? What a promise to the faithful members of that church. Jesus said, he's basically saying here in verse 4, you folks were standing faithful. You did not defile your garments. With the deadness that was all around you, the people that had grieved the Holy Spirit in their own lives, they had quenched the Spirit of God in their own lives. Remember, we quench Him by not doing the things we ought to do, right? Met with a church member, I don't know, a week ago. Won't say any names, right? Doesn't really matter. I thought they had moved on. They may have moved on. They may be back. I don't know. But their angst was about financial stewardship. That's what their angst was about, right? But you know what the church member, or maybe the former church member, or maybe they come back, you know what they said to me? Well, you preach the Bible. You preach the Bible. So you know what they basically said in my office? I want to be mad at you, but ultimately I can't be mad at you because I know you preach the Bible, right? So they were trying to figure out who to be mad at. Right? They need to eventually come back to who? Come back to themselves, right? And figure out their sin, right? Right? Then get right, okay? And then the Holy Spirit won't be what? Quenched. Won't be quenched. It won't be quenched. It affects the whole church. I'm telling you, I don't know what the percentage is. I need to ask some men wiser than I. What is the? I don't think anybody knows. I think I'll get a lot of opinion. Amen. You get three Baptist preachers together, you probably got about 10 opinions in that group. Amen. All right. But I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask. Right. Yeah. But what do we do? What do we do today? What do we do today? We say, my sphere, my deal, this is a private deal, man. This is a private deal. What I do outside of these four walls is mine. It's mine. That's how we operate. That's how we operate. This is mine. This is my life. This is my life. These millennials today, this is my life, buddy. It's all about who? It's all about me, man. Why do you want me to come there and share my life, right? Why do you want me to learn from other people? I got it all right here, right? So we quench Him by not doing the things we ought to be doing. We grieve Him by the sin against the Word of God, right? So these people, this remnant, right? They have lived out the truth. They have done it, right? Jesus said, you folks were standing faithful. You did not defile your garments with all the deadness that existed all around you. Man, praise God for a holy remnant. Amen? He said, you're saved. He's basically saying in verse 4, you're serving. And basically he's saying, one day you will walk with me in heaven. It will be a time of victory. It will be a time of festivity. It will be a time of purity. That is His promise to all those who are genuinely saved by His grace. The key word there is genuine. Genuinely saved by His grace. So we see the great physician's promise. We've got His promise to the remnant, but we also see His promise to the repentant. Some of them dudes did repent. Some of them gals did repent. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes. See, verse 4 says, But you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their God. That's the remnant. But then He says in verse 5, He who overcomes. Overcomes what? Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. I'm dovetailing back to verse 2. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember, verse 3, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. So these people in verse 5, guess what? They woke up. They smelled the proverbial coffee. They poured a proverbial cup. And they drank a proverbial cup. Amen? And they had a what? They had a hand-holding time with the Lord. And they allowed this hard-heartedness. They allowed this fleshly religion to be broken down. And they got back to spiritual things and being led of the Spirit, right? Oh, my soul, His promise to the repentant, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. White garments again. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's amazing that he says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of an amazing. I want to chase a rabbit with you just a little bit. Is there a difference, or what do you think? And then I'll tell you what I think. Is there a difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life? When did your name get written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're going to look at a passage that's going to throw that. We're going to look at a passage that's going to throw all that. Well, that's a discussion topic, isn't it? Yeah, they're chiming in. Oh, we got a brand new Christian wanting to throw 2 cents in. What do you got, girl? I'm about to tell you, sister. Amen. You tracking with us? Amen. All right. There are 8 references in the New Testament to the book of life. 8 of them. You're taking notes. 2 of them refer specifically to the book of life that belongs to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. 7 of the references appear in the book of what? The book we're studying, the book of Revelation. Those whose names are written in the book of life are those who belong to God, those who have attained eternal life. Would you agree with that? Amen? Paul refers to those who have labored alongside him and those whose names are in the book of life. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. Man, did y'all get a nap today? Son, I got one. Whoo! Have you ever had too much nap? You get too much nap, you get thick-headed, don't you? Yeah. Everything kind of is moving in slow motion. Right? You look like you got too much nap. Did you get too much nap? Hunting for us. You were sweating. You was like aerobics class in that garage, wasn't it? I bet it was. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's look at it. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in, what does it say there, the book of life, right? Yeah, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Again, identifying the book of life as a record of the names of those who have what? Eternal salvation. In the same way, Revelation chapter 3, let's go back there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, refers to the book of life in which the names of believers in the Lord are found. We all agree with that, right? There are those who overcome the trials of earthly life, proving that their salvation is genuine. They're not earning their salvation. They're proving that it's genuine, right? This verse also makes it clear that once a name is written in the book of life, Jesus promises that he will never blot it out, proving once more the doctrine of what? Eternal security. The Lord Jesus, who's speaking to the churches in this part of Revelation, promises to acknowledge his own before his Father. Conversely, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 reveals the fate of those whose names are not written in the book of life. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. You there? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 15 reveals the fate of those whose names are not written in the book of life. Eternity in the lake of fire. We would call that a place called hell. Utter destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the thirst is never what? Quenched. All right, Revelation 17:8 clarifies when the names of the redeemed are written in the book of life. 17:8. Let's look at that. Are you there? Says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The names of those who approve of the Antichrist are not found in the book of life, and the names that are in the book of life were written there before the world was created. He doesn't blot any names out, though. He doesn't blot any names out, though. Huh? He's a God of second chances, but the truth that he knew me before he formed me in my mother's womb? Huh? Yeah. How long has God known you? Since eternity past. Since the foundation of the world. You mean you got to be kidding me? Yeah. That's a mind bender, isn't it? How many people on the earth? Billions. How many people that died in the flood? Probably 7 billion. 7 billion died in the flood. And then start over. And here we are back to, are we up to 7 billion yet? We're at least 6 billion. 6 billion. So we're closing in. A lot of them in China, amen. God knows what. He's known every one of them, right? The Creator God. What in the world? The names of those who approve of the Antichrist are not found in the book of life, and the names that are in the book of life were written there before the world was created. Thus, Revelation 17 teaches both eternal security, which is what? Eternal security is once saved, once genuinely saved, once really converted. You don't lose that, amen? And it also teaches election. Right? Election. Now, guess what? I don't know who's been elected and who's not. You know what my stick is? Well, they're all elected as far as I'm concerned. Come, receive Christ. Repent of your sin. Right? Well, if now you believe there's a certain amount of the population that's not going to get saved, don't you? Yeah. Right. You believe there are lost people in the world, right? I mean, there's evil and lost people and people that just reject the Lord. Ron, do you believe that? Yeah. Not going to make it. Not going to make it. So does that take away our choice? No. But it sure is hard to kind of reconcile that, isn't it? Isn't it hard to reconcile that? That all the names of the redeemed? Yeah, ask me. I think it's a mystery. I think for us to try to get really defined on it. Yeah. See, we think of the past as past, right? But God sees all time, past, present, and future. From the abode of heaven. Friend, for us, the beginning has already taken place and is over. But from God's perspective, He sees all of time because He created time. It's a mind bender. So it's like, So you remember back in the day when you would be in class and they would get those reel-to-reel films, right? I mean, everything now is digital, right? But this would be a little bit easier, right? And that movie was a frame at a time, reel to reel. Think about time like that. Spread out from eternity past all the way to eternity future when time ceases to be no more. And that long old reel is stretched out and God sees it all. So, if somebody whose name was not in the book, but then chooses salvation, was then their name in the book? Oh, yeah. It's a mystery. Salvation is a mystery. It's a mystery how Jesus touched your heart. Through what passages of His Word He used. Through what preacher said it, or what parent told you, or what Sunday school teacher taught you. It is a mystery of how the events of your life lined up. It's a mystery, man. Yeah. But I still have free will.
You have free will.
Amen. Do you see the difficulty? Because we're finite and we're living in time, and God is outside of time. Whoo, man, I see the smoke coming out of the ears, man. We're trying to, because what we do, we try to compartmentalize truth, and we try to get it all because we're Westerners, right? Is your sock drawer organized? Mine is. Do you know what I do when I get my buddy? You need to get your sock drawer taken care of. When my kids who are doing the laundry in the house, when they bring me my clothes, they don't put my clothes up. Now, Stephanie, when she grew up, she had to put her parents' clothes up. They don't put my clothes up, but when they set those clothes on the dresser, I take those clothes, and I've got a drawer for undershirts, and I've got a drawer for undergarments, or can I say underwear, right, and socks. And then I've got a section for for sweaty old yucky work shirts, and then I got a section for shirts like this that I would wear on Sunday night that are nice T-shirts, right? I take those things and I rotate everything, right? So what just got clean goes in the back of the line. Stuff that just got clean goes on the bottom of this. That's who we are, man. We want to organize it, right? Yeah. You're more of a, if your sock drawer is not organized, you're more of a free thinker than the rest of us are. Yeah. The 12. Yeah, yeah. Right. He knew Judas was going to deny him. I believe that. But did Judas have a choice? Still had a choice. Yeah. No, you're good. Yeah. Yeah. If you ever want to get at the nuts and bolts of election and free will, Norman Geisler has a book. It's a great book. It says Chosen but Free. Chosen but free. We're chosen but we're free. We got freedom, but we've been chosen. For us, it's hard to reconcile those two things, that we've been elected and that we still have a choice. And some people, Arminians, they want to play to the free will side, to the exclusion of God's sovereignty, that He's chosen us. And the Calvinist, see, there's two camps in Southern Baptist life and Baptist life. The Calvinists want to play the sovereignty of God's side to the exclusion of we got free will. And what I try to tell both groups when I come in contact with them, it's a mystery. You ain't that smart. You'll figure it out one day. Just preach the ever-living gospel. That's all you got to do. Just preach the gospel. Sinners need to repent. Jesus came and died on the cross and shed His blood to cover sin. As far as you know, because you ain't God, nor are you the fourth person of the Holy Spirit, nor do you have that special gift of a discernment. You may have the gift of discernment, but you ain't that discerning, right? Just preach the ever-living gospel and call people to repent and embrace them when they get saved and don't ever let up and just keep doing it. And quit trying to figure that other stuff out, because that's not your job description. He's called you to preach. He's not called you to write His authoritative, systematic theology on His mind, on the mind of God. You ain't going to get there on this side of heaven. You're not going to get there. Right? So, anyway. Go, brother. Question. $144,000. Yeah. So these are Jewish evangelists, the $144,000. Yeah. I don't know. What passage are you in? We'll get there. Yeah, we'll get there.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was wondering, why should I wonder whether you got to heaven?
Yeah. I'm wondering. Yeah.
I've been told in the New Year, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people we expect.
What? What? You just be excited you're there. Amen? What? Man, you got to be. Huh? There you mean, brother. Oh, that's right. That's right. All right. So, Revelation 13, 8, 21, 27, we find the references to the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's look at that. 13, 8. Revelation 13, 8. And then we'll look at 21, 27. 13, 8. Revelation 13:8. The Word of God says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. All right, so you got your Lamb reference there. And if you'll go to 21, 27, back to the end of this deal. 21, 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Revelation 13, 8, 21, 27, we find the references to the Lamb's Book of Life, in which also are the names of all those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who has been slain from the creation of the world, has a book in which are written all those who have been redeemed by His sacrifice. There are the ones who will enter the holy city, the New Jerusalem, in 21:10. I'm going to be part of that group. Amen? You're going to be part of that group? And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, Revelation 21:10, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay? Going to be awesome. All right? The New Jerusalem, and who will live forever in heaven with God. Since the Book of Life is that which records all who have eternal life through the Lamb, it's clear that the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life are uno and the same. One and the same. Right? Now, it talks about books, plural. So is that more than one Lamb's Book of Life? I mean, when you think about 14 billion people that have, that'd be one huge volume, amen? Maybe it's a pre-flood book, because salvation was by faith, right? Maybe it's a pre-flood book and a post-flood. Maybe it's a pre-cross. Yeah, maybe it's Old Testament, New Testament. Again, another mystery, right? So, let's talk about this good news back in Revelation chapter 3 as my time wanes. Verse 5, it says, I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Someday Jesus will usher His redeemed ones into the presence of the host of heaven and say, this one is mine. This one is mine. He was not ashamed of me, so I'm not to be ashamed of Him. He was not ashamed of me, therefore I'm not to be ashamed of Him. Right? So, the majority of the people in the church of Sardis were not just cold and not just out of God's will, but this was a church so devoid of the Holy Spirit that the majority of the people were lost. Now, not Laodicea lost. That church is coming. But remember, as we started with these churches, with the exception of two of them, they get progressively worse, not better. Right? I mean, we're building to not good, but we're building to, man, this really needs some help. So, Sardis, there's a remnant. There's a group that is going to repent, but the majority of the group were lost, dead sinners in need of salvation that are merely going through the motions of church. Now, that's astonishing to me when we think about that, right? Jesus comes to them to give them an opportunity to be saved. Now, is it prideful and arrogant to think that most churches are filled with lost sinners? Is it prideful and arrogant to think that most churches are filled with lost sinners? Are most churches filled with lost sinners? Or are most churches filled with a majority of folks that are saved? What do you think? Yeah, like faith. 40,000 Southern Baptist churches. What do you think? Majority of them saved, majority of them not.
Pastor,
Yeah, right. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. That's a good point. Amen. That's a good point. Amen. That's a real good point. Like it. Amen. My contention is there are a lot of churches that go through the motions, but they're merely practicing dead works. Merely practicing dead works. Churches in that shape do not need revival. That's what Malcolm's coming for. He's coming for revival. Churches in that shape need resurrection power. Yeah, you can't revive what ain't been saved. It needs to be saved, amen? It needs to be resurrected. It needs resurrection power, right? So, let me give you the kind of the wrap-up here. Sardis was living on their past. Sardis was like the exploded dead star that still had 30 years of light, but the spirit had departed. Now, Jesus loves them enough that he sent them a letter through the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is awfully nice of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, it's awfully big of Christ, isn't it? It's awfully incredible of the Holy Spirit because they've grieved the Holy Spirit. They've quenched the Holy Spirit. But because there's a remnant that's really wanting to do something for God, right? And because of the sovereignty of God, he knows there's going to be some that possibly will repent. He sends them a letter. A second chance. Vance Havner, talking about living in the past. Vance Havner once commented that ministries often begin with a man who has a vision. That vision is captured by others and becomes a movement. As the movement gains followers and momentum, it becomes a machine. After a while, people forget all about the vision, and what was once a movement becomes nothing more than a monument to a man and a glorious past. That ain't a church, is it? No. Now, is there a danger that any church, any local assembly, is there a danger that that church, that local assembly, that New Testament body, is there a danger that it can die? Is there a danger of that? Absolutely. The church, universal, all of us Christians together across denominational lines, okay? That church never goes out of existence. That church is eternal. That church will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, some of the Church of Christ folks are really going to be shocked when we show up, but amen, we're going to be there. We're going to be there, amen? Right? That's the one that don't ever go out of existence. But local bodies? Oh, my soul. There's always the danger that any church can die, as Dennis Lyle has so eloquently written. He says, tragically, many churches are dead. Like the rotting carcass of Lazarus, these church bodies have the foul stench of death upon them. They have the appearance of life, but they are in actuality dead. Their sanctuary is a morgue with a steeple. They are congregations of corpses. They have undertakers for ushers, embalmers for elders, and morticians for ministers. The pastor graduated from the cemetery. Not the seminary, the cemetery. You get it? Yeah. Da-da-da. Pow! The pastor graduated from the cemetery. Yeah, that's it. Cemetery. Not the seminary. Cemetery. I'll get it right in a minute. The choir leader is the local coroner. They sing embalmed in Gilead, not the balm of Gilead. And as I mentioned this morning at the rapture, these dead churches will be the first churches taken. For the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's always a danger that any church can die. If we as a congregation, as you as a Christian and a church member, are always looking back to how the church began, are always looking back to what you count as the glory days or the great time or the whatever, if you're always looking back to that, you're always reminiscing about that, and you're always living in that, and you're never wanting to go forward, you're never wanting to move on, you're never wanting to reach new people, that mindset will kill the church. It will kill it deader than a hammer. That's an idiom, right? Deader than a hammer. Hammer's pretty dead, right? The great physician has his finger on the pulse of this church. He has his finger on the pulse of every church. He has his finger on the pulse of every member. What does his touch reveal about us? I want to challenge each of you in your time alone with God to examine your heart. And if He's spoken to you about any need, about any change, about any sin that you need to confess and repent of, any direction that you need to take, then friend, you need to get with it with God. Amen? Amen? We'll close it out with a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed this evening. All right? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we thank You, Lord, for our study tonight. We didn't get to start originally what we wanted to, but God, You held us up in this church, and we're thankful that we've got to spend some additional time discussing. Thank You for the great physician's promises. And Lord, help us be a people that is forward-looking, that is looking to the now and to the future. Oh, Lord, may the victories of the past, may they motivate us today. And may they motivate us tomorrow. But Lord, help us not to live in the past. Help us not to continually go back to the past and reminisce when we're in the here and now. And as You see all of time, we don't have that great privilege. You've put us here to go forward with You, to bring glory and honor to Your name, to communicate Your gospel to the nations, and to be a light and to be a testimony wherever we're planted. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us be a witness. Thank You that You've called us, and thank You that You've set us apart. And thank You that You're using us for Your glory and Your honor. May we continually consider it a privilege and an honor to be used of You. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed tonight.